Lord, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for salvation that you have made free to us. Lord, help us never to forget. It may be free for us, but it certainly was not bought at a cheap price. It is only because of what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can know we have eternal life. Help us to never, ever forget just how amazing that grace truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today as we continue with our series from the book of Acts, we're going to begin chapter 15. So if you'd like to follow along with me, that's where we're going to be. The title of the message today is the Jerusalem Council. Now, after Paul and Barnabas finished their first missionary journey, they went back to the town of Antioch, which was in Syria. You may remember that's the town that they left from when they started that first missionary journey. And if you've been here for some of these past messages, you may also remember that in this Gentile town of Antioch, this was the first place where believers in Jesus Christ were ever referred to as Christians. That's where that term came from, right there in Antioch. That's the first place it was ever used. Paul and Barnabas get back there and they're telling everybody about how the doors were open to preach to more people. Well, right around that same time, some guys showed up, and they were from Judea, back in Israel. And they said, well, we agree with what Paul is saying, that Jesus died for you, but if you really want to be saved, Jesus is not enough. All of you men must also be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. Now, this teaching was made popular by this group of men, often referred to as Judaizers. Okay? What they try to do is take the gospel and add something to it. Before we go further, let me tell you this. There are legalistic churches all over America today that are trying to do the same thing. Oh, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this. Or you have to believe in Jesus, but you can't do this. Anytime you add something to the grace of God, you no longer have the gospel, friends. You have just another false religion that has no power to save you. Paul knew from the minute he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, that a person is saved only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing more. That is the message that he had been preaching, and this is the same message that he's using to battle these Judaizers here. Now, I said anytime you try to add something to the gospel, I already told you what these guys were trying to add. They said, hey, if you men want to be saved, you got to get with the law of Moses and be circumcised, just like us Jewish guys. Now, there's several problems with this argument, and I'm just going to cover a few of them. Number one, the practice of circumcision among the Jewish people did not originate with Moses. It originated hundreds of years before Moses was ever born. Way back in Genesis 17, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, listen to me. I am setting you apart. You are going to be the father of many nations. As a matter of fact, you are going to be the father of my chosen nation of people. I am going to give your descendants the land of Canaan. They are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. You will be my people and I will be your God. And as a sign of this covenant between me and your descendants, all of your male descendants, 8 days old and beyond, must be circumcised. Now, check this out. This was never a condition of salvation. This was a sign that these people had been set apart by God. This cutting in their flesh
separated them from the other nations. It let people know they were different. They were set apart from everybody else as God's people. But it was not a requirement of salvation, and it was never required of the Gentiles anyway. Abraham's descendants are the Jews. They were the only ones that were ever commanded to do this, not the Gentiles. Furthermore, once Jesus came, this wasn't even something the Jews had to do anymore. They were now under grace. We are told in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That means a person is saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus, not by following a list of rules. Now, another problem with what these Judaizers were saying is that even if you believed, as the Old Testament Jews certainly did, even if you believed that salvation came by following the law of Moses, you were not free to pick and choose which parts you were going to obey and which parts you weren't going to obey. If you wanted to follow this part of the law, friend, you had to follow all of it. James 2:10 says this, if you follow the law in every part, but stumble in only one part, you're guilty of breaking every bit of it. So here's what that means. You can keep the whole entire law of Moses. If you mess up in even one teeny tiny area, you're guilty. You're just as guilty as if you've broken all of it. Now let me break this down for you even further. There's not a person in here who can say, honestly, I've never even broken one of the Ten Commandments. And if you do say that, you're a liar. Every person in here has broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. Most of us in here have probably broken all 10 of them. But even if you only broke one of them, you're still just as guilty as if you have broken all of them. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, we can't even keep 10 basic rules. But for the Jews, it was more than the 10 commandments. Moses wasn't just given 10 commandments by God. He was given a list of 613 rules and regulations that the children of Israel had to follow and abide by. Now, if we can't even keep 10, how in the world are we going to keep 613? The answer there is, you can't. You can't do it. So somebody may say, well, hey man, if you can't keep it, then why did God ever give the law in the first place? If nobody could ever be saved by following the law because they can't follow it, what was God's purpose in giving the law? I'm glad you asked that question, because I have an answer for you. It was given to show the Jews, even though they were God's chosen nation, they could not live up to his standard of perfection. It was given to show the Jews that they needed a Savior who could rescue them from the power of sin, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message that Paul's been preaching. Now, because of this disagreement, the church leaders in Antioch said, Paul, we want you to do something for us. We believe what you're saying, but we would feel a whole lot better about things here if we had some confirmation. Will you and Barnabas take some of the brothers from the church here, go back to Jerusalem, meet with the apostles, the men who actually walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and find out what they have to say about this? Are we really saved by grace through faith in Christ? Or must we as Gentiles first embrace the law of Moses before we can be saved? Now, Paul received his gospel as a direct revelation from Jesus. There was no doubt his message was straight from God. He knew a person is saved by grace, not by works. Jesus made that abundantly clear to him. But I'm sure Paul is curious to know, are these apostles in agreement with me? Are they preaching the same gospel I'm preaching? Because if not, we're going to have a major problem in the church. We're going to have me with the Gentiles on one side preaching that you're saved by grace, and Peter and the other apostles may be over here with the Jewish Christians teaching that you got to follow the law of Moses. So we need to get to the bottom of this. Now, before we find out what happened, I also want to tell you when this happened, because this is important to our story here. We have burned through the first 15 chapters of Acts in a few weeks. In reality, these first 15 chapters took years to play out. How many years? Another question I'm glad you asked. We are told in Galatians 1 and 2 many things about Paul's ministry. He kind of gives a timeline of his ministry in Galatians 1 and 2. And he says that after he was confronted by Jesus on that road to Damascus, he says, hey, I had business to take care of for Jesus. I didn't go to Jerusalem to see what those guys thought about me right away. I went out into the deserts of Arabia, and there I was trained by the Lord for the ministry. And then I went back to Damascus, and I started preaching the gospel that he gave me. It wasn't until 3 years later that I went to Jerusalem for the first time. And even then, the only apostles I met with were Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. I didn't meet with nobody else. I stayed with those guys for 15 days, and then I got back to business. And then he tells us further in Galatians that it wasn't until 14 years after this that he went back to Jerusalem for this Jerusalem council. That means Paul has been preaching the gospel for 17 years by this point. This is no rookie preacher, beloved. This guy has sacrificed so much for the gospel already at this point. We have seen Paul arrested. We have seen Paul beaten numerous times already. Paul was stoned and left for dead, drug outside of town and left for dead. And he continues to preach the same gospel, that a man is saved by grace and not by works. Well, now that you know when this took place, 17 years after his calling on the road to Damascus, let's see what happened. They arrive in Jerusalem. They're met there by the apostles, the elders, and the church. They're welcomed there. Paul tells them a little bit about what God had been doing through their ministry. And then some of the men there, some of the Jewish men who claimed to be Christians but were formerly Pharisees, they said, well, that's all fine and dandy, but unless these Gentiles get circumcised, like we were commanded to do in the law of Moses, they're not saved. See, just like the Judaizers, these fellas are trying to add something to the gospel. And like I already told you, anytime you add something to the gospel, you don't have a gospel anymore. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, God doesn't give you a little Sunday school lesson where he says, I want you to be good little boys and girls. I want you to dress like this when you go to this particular church. I want you to sing these songs, comb your hair like this, and then you'll be saved. God is only going to ask this world one question. What did you do with my son Jesus who died for you? Did you receive him as your Savior, or did you reject him? That's the only thing God wants to know. And how you answer that question will determine where you spend eternity. Not whether or not you were circumcised or did any of these other hundreds and hundreds of things that some of these churches preach. Now, after a lengthy discussion, they're debating this back and forth. Who should stand up and appoint himself as the spokesman? The Apostle Peter. Who else? He stands up and he says, brothers, you know that some time ago, God sent me to preach the gospel to Gentiles so that they might believe and be saved. Now, if you've been here for these messages, you know he's making a reference to Acts chapter 10 when he went to the home of that Roman centurion Cornelius. This guy was a Gentile. But God had told him, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. He preached the gospel to this Gentile soldier. Not only did Cornelius get saved and get baptized, so did his entire family and all of his friends. They were all led to the Lord, all of these Gentiles, by the Apostle Peter. Now back in chapter 15, Peter says, God, who knows the heart, showed us that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just like he gave it to us. He makes no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Then he turns to these Pharisees and he says, so why are you trying to lay a burden on these Gentile believers that we as Jews couldn't even keep? You can't put this burden on these guys. We've had the law for hundreds of years and we can't keep it. We're saved by grace. You know this. Why would you try to put this burden on these men? Now, after Peter gets done speaking, I'm sure Paul, even though he was confident in the message he had been preaching all along, I'm sure he wanted to say amen and give Peter a high five, because this would have been so encouraging for him. Think about this. For 17 years, other than a few friends along the way, Paul has been on his own. He has not had the support group of the church in Jerusalem. Just when Paul gets to know a group of people and they start becoming close, he moves on to the next place. He's got opposition everywhere he turns. So for him to hear that Peter and the rest of the apostles agree with what he's preaching, that had to be very encouraging for him as a minister. Now after this, James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, he stands up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told us how God showed his concern for the Gentiles. He made salvation available for them. We know the Old Testament prophet said this was going to happen. Therefore, it's my judgment. We should tell the Gentiles, we put no larger burden on you than this. You need to abstain from food polluted by idols. Refrain from sexual immorality. Stay away from the meat of strangled animals and don't eat blood. Uh-oh. What's James doing here? Because if I didn't know any better, it sounds to me like he's trying to add something to grace. Peter just got done saying, these Gentiles are saved by grace just like we are. And now here's James saying, we're not going to put any further burden on you Gentiles than this. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't eat blood. Don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. What's he doing here? First of all, let me tell you what he's not doing. All right? James is not adding anything to the grace of God. James is not saying that any of these things are necessary for salvation. We know, just as they knew, a person is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by following rules and regulations. We have liberty in Christ. That means we have freedom to do all kinds of things in Christ. I told the earlier group, many people don't become Christians because they have this wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. Well, you know, I'd like to know I'm going to heaven, but dang, man, if I become a Christian, then I got to go to church every single week. You know, I got to give up smoking my cigars, and man, I like them. I don't want to really give that up. I can't go see R-rated movies anymore. You know, I'm not going to be able to listen to Motley Crue or Ozzy Osbourne music, and I really like to listen to that when I'm lifting weights, man. But Christians can't do that. See, they've got a wrong idea that you have to follow all this legalistic nonsense to be a Christian. That's wrong. We have liberty in Christ. But we need to make sure we are never using that liberty as a license to sin. And we also have to make sure we're not doing something that another brother or sister, especially one who's weaker in the faith, could perceive as sinful. Because if they say, well, so-and-so's doing that, so I guess I can do it too. But if in their mind and their heart, because they don't know as much as we know about the Scriptures, if their mind and their heart, they perceive that as sinful, then for them it is sin. So if they follow our lead on this, we are actually responsible in a way for leading them into sin. Here's what James is saying. Here's the whole gist of what James is saying. Look, I know what goes on with these Gentiles that are unsaved. Sexual immorality and the worship of these false gods runs rampant. If you guys are really saved, you're not going to be doing that junk anymore, okay? Secondly, eating portions of raw meat after you sacrifice to these false gods, that's not only not good for you, but it's a practice of pagans. You're not pagans anymore. So make sure you're not doing that. Now, what's he talking about, meat sacrifice to idols? Here's what these guys would do. If they had a sheep, goat, bull, whatever the animal, you call it, it doesn't matter. They would strangle this animal. They would offer it as a sacrifice to their god. Then they would take the remainder of the animal that was left, okay, after they ate their bloody portion, and they would sell it to the market. Well, the market would sell this meat just like they would any other meat. So people come into the market, they buy some meat, they go. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 8, and he says this, listen, you know as well as I do an idol is nothing, so it makes no difference at all if meat has been sacrificed to an idol or to a false god because they have no power. If I'm eating something and I can give God thanks for it, there's nothing unclean for me to eat. Praise the Lord. But if a brother who is weaker in the faith sees me doing this and is offended by this, I'm hurting his conscience. Therefore, I'm not going to eat meat sacrificed to idols because of the effect that it may have on another brother. Let me give you an example from today, from the time we live in. Now, the Bible speaks a lot against drunkenness. Being drunk, that's wrong. That's sinful. There is a difference, friends, between getting hammered and wallowing in your own vomit than there is going out to dinner with your husband or wife and having a glass of wine or sharing a champagne toast at your daughter's wedding. A big difference there. But here's the thing. Even though you have liberty to maybe have a glass of wine with your husband or wife or a champagne toast, or maybe it's even okay if you come home from a 12-hour shift at the steel mill to drink a cold beer while you're cooking back straps on the grill. But if a brother who's weaker sees you doing that and perceives that it's sinful, but they say, well, so-and-so's doing that, so I guess it's okay for me, and they believe they're sinning by doing that, you're responsible, friend, for causing that person to do something that they believe is wrong. Now think about it. You might think, well, he don't know what he's talking about. Here you go. If my neighbor is mowing his grass, he's out there mowing the grass. He got a beer in his cup holder. Neighbors drive by. Hey, Donnie, what's up? Everybody's cool with that. Move next door to my house. I'm out on my lawnmower. I got me a beer. What are people going to say? Oh, Lord have mercy. There's the preacher man drinking a beer. Somebody get the Gazette on the phone. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I don't want a pat on the back for this. I ain't had a drink in over 13 years. And I mean not a drop. Partly because of the stupid things I used to do when I was drinking. But I knew when I made the decision that I had to go to Bible college because I believed there was a calling on my life, there were certain things I could not do anymore. Not necessarily because I was going to go to hell if I kept doing them, but because of the effect that it might have on other people. Friend, when you live a life as a Christian, you live a life separate from the rest of the world. There may be things that you have the freedom to do, but they are not beneficial to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you're way better off to just stay away from that. That is what James is saying, okay? That's all James is saying here. If you refrain from these things, not only are you going to be living a life that's pleasing to God, but you're also going to improve relations between you and your Jewish Christian brothers. It's a way for you to be courteous to one another and live in harmony. And we should do the same thing. Never use your liberty in Christ for something that could offend another brother who's weaker in the faith. Now, after James makes this statement, the apostles sit down, they write a letter where they include these things. They give it to Paul and Barnabas and two brothers from the church in Jerusalem, Judas and Silas. Not Judas Iscariot, that guy's been dead a long time. Judas was a common name. So Judas and Silas, they hook up with Paul and Barnabas. They go back to Antioch, they read the letter. Oh, the Gentiles are praising the Lord. Hey, man, awesome. They backed up exactly what we were told. They said that we're saved by grace just like they are. They want us to not do these things so we're not offensive to our Jewish brothers. No problem. No problem at all. Judas and Silas stayed there for a while, and they taught and preached and led many to the Lord, and then they went back to Jerusalem. And look here. We're told that Paul and Barnabas, as well as many others, preached and taught the gospel. That means some of these people who had become believers through Paul and Barnabas' preaching have now matured to the point where they are out teaching this same gospel message. This is important stuff. The church is growing. It's growing in number. It's growing in leadership. The gospel is getting around the world. Now, when we come back next week, Paul's going to be leaving for his second missionary journey, and there's some pretty important things that are going to go down before he leaves and while he's gone. I hope you can make it back to see how this ends up. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your grace. We thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. Help us to remember that while all things may be acceptable, not all things are beneficial. Help us to refrain from doing things, Lord, that could give the cause of Christ a black eye, or that may cause a brother or sister to be offended and fall into sin themselves. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.